My name is Garland Robinson. In our lesson this evening, we've been looking at a few Sunday evenings concerning some things that the Bible says that the Lord came into this world to do. There are so many items in the Bible, in the Scriptures, that when a question is asked, there's many times not just a single answer that can be given. We might think of the fact that the question, why did the Lord come to this world? And we might, on the other hand, think, well, He came to save, to seek and save that which was lost. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. And that's certainly so. Do not minimize that at all. But there are many other answers that could be given. No one exclusive of itself, all of them together, the Lord came to do and came to accomplish. Thus far in this series, we've noted that the Lord came, number one, to do the Father's will. He came to do the work which God had sent Him to do and to be pleasing unto His Father. He came also, we noted, to bring a sword, bring division. As we understand that in the context, not certainly on the purpose to divide families, but certainly recognizing the fact that some in a family would embrace the truth while others would not, and consequently that would cause division and a sword there in the family. We've noted also the Lord came to this world to do away with the Old Testament. That was one of the purposes really for which He came. The Bible says He also came to preach repentance. And so there are many answers certainly to that question that could be given. And this evening we want to look at two or three others that we want to see what the Bible says about it. Here we'll begin by looking at the fact that the Lord came into this world to bring light. The Bible would speak about the fact that the world lieth in darkness. People are involved in sin. Sin, a violation of God's Word. Whenever one sins, that is darkness. Now, from that individual's viewpoint, it's not necessarily darkness. How many people would admit, if we were to talk to them tonight, that are sinners in the world, not members of the Lord's church, when we would ask them the question, are you walking in darkness? Is your life darkness? Well, I would be surprised if anyone said or would be willing to admit that their life is a life of darkness. Well, we can't get the right answer to that question by talking to people. We have to go and see what the Bible has to say about it. And the Bible says that those who are not faithful Christians, those who are not servants of the Lord, their lives are darkness. And they're groping and wandering around in darkness and so often do not know it, do not realize it, do not even think that they are in need of salvation, that they do not need the light, but yet the Bible identifies it just that way. In the Gospel of John, we read in chapter 12 and verse 46, where the Lord said, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me shall not abide in darkness. In that sense, there's either those who are in darkness or those who are in light. And the Lord says, those who will abide in Him, those who will embrace His gospel, His truth, the reality of Him being who He is, they will be in light. And those who do not abide in Him, those who do not believe in Him, will be in darkness. Well, again, how many millions, multiplied millions, or even billions of people today upon this earth that are living in darkness, many of them supposing they are servants of God. They actually believe they are the children of light. They believe that they have salvation, when in fact they do not, according to the Bible. Now that's not being judgmental on our part. So often today we find in this political correctness in which we now live, people are saying, well, you ought not to be so judgmental. I just read recently of a congregation of the Lord's people, I believe perhaps in Texas, that had on their side, their marquee out front, and just mentioned Romans chapter 1 and other passages and said, this is the will of God. And then someone had torn up the sign and had put another sign crossways and said, Judge not that you be not judged. You ought not to be so judgmental. Well, in Romans chapter 1, among a whole host of sins that are there mentioned, is the one about homosexuality. And they were going to be preaching and teaching about those sins that are listed in Romans 1, and they didn't even mention the word homosexual, but simply because they just simply put this passage up there, then people thought, well, you ought not judge. Well, we're not judgers. We're not, in that sense, passing condemnation along of our own thought or feeling, but rather we're simply recognizing the judgment that God has already made. It is true, it's not ours to judge or make determination whether one's going to be saved or lost. It's not within us nor anyone else. But it is within us, it is within the Word of God, that we would simply recognize what the Bible says. Shall we deny? Shall we say, I don't believe that? I know the Lord said, thou shalt not sin. Or if you do sin, you're going to be lost. And when we simply read what the Bible says, repeat what the Bible says, believe what the Bible says, that's not being judgmental. It's simply recognizing the judgment the Lord has already given. And so when the Bible says here in John chapter 12, verse 46, the Lord said, I am come a light into the world. And we know that so many during the Lord's day hated Him as a result of it. They despised Him. They did everything within their power to cause Him to be put to death and ultimately then had their way that He was nailed to that old rugged cross. But even that was a fulfillment of prophecy and accomplishing the will that the Lord had been given by God the Father in heaven. We also read in John the 18th chapter, when Jesus was being examined by Pilate. Here He had been betrayed already by Judas. He had been taken into the court of Herod and Caiaphas and being thrown back and forth between them. Here He was at this moment in the court of Pilate being examined. And Pilate said unto Him, art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king, and to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. When we read in the Scriptures about the word light, we find that a companion word, a synonym to that word, is the word truth. If the Lord came to bring a light into the world, then He simply came to bring truth. Truth in contrast to that which is false or which was error. And here the Lord said, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. As He one time mentioned about the fact of Him being the great shepherd and that the sheep would recognize the voice of the shepherd, Jesus said He was the shepherd. The Bible would point out the fact that He was the great light. He was the truth that had come into the world. There was a statement or an announcement made regarding John the Baptist when he was to be born in Luke the first chapter. We read in verse 76 to 79, and thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare His ways, to give the knowledge of salvation unto the people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring shall come from up on high, and He hath visited us. Now here's this statement here in verse 79. The day spring, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ, and it said that He has come to give light. To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. So John, the great forerunner of the Lord, preparing the way to the day spring, the Lord, the Jesus, the Savior that would come, and He would be the one that would give light. So the Bible says He would come to give light. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14, and we have seen and do testify that the Father hath sent the Son into the world to be the Savior of the world. Through the eras of time, there have been all kinds of saviors. At least, that's what men thought. They have thought of this individual as being their Savior, another as being the Savior. There are men today who are looked upon as being Saviors. But the Bible says there's only been one Savior, and that is Jesus Christ. Just because men may sincerely believe in Muhammad does not mean or make Muhammad a Savior. He's not a Savior. Jesus is the Savior. Matter of fact, the Bible said there is salvation in none other name that's ever been given by God than in the name of Jesus Christ. He is the Savior of the world. In John chapter 4, in verse 42, when Jesus was talking to the woman at Jacob's well, we read that He said unto the woman, Now we believe, these are the people of the city, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have seen and heard Him ourselves and know that this is the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now how did those people learn that? How did they determine that this is Christ? Here this text says, because they went out to see Him and they spoke unto Him, they heard Him and recognized and thought and said, He is the Savior of the world. In John chapter 3, in verse 17, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. If there's going to be salvation granted to anyone that has ever lived, it'll be in and by and through Jesus Christ. For it's to that end that He came into the world, to bring a light, light being the truth, that people once living in darkness could now see the reality of the God of heaven and Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, being the Savior of the world. In John the 10th chapter, we read in verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to kill and to steal and to destroy. The Lord said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. On the other one hand, He said, a thief does nothing but to tear down and destroy and to kill. But He said, I've come to bring light. I've come that people might have a great light. And yet, He said, they might have that in abundance. We've already mentioned Luke 19 and verse 10, where it said that Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. So Jesus is our great Savior. We prayed just a moment ago and acknowledged the fact of how much confusion and wild, crazy ideas that people have in this world. So many people that are troubled, and nations that are troubled and causing division and wars that are occurring. Well, there's an answer to all of that. All the nations could be at peace one with another. There would be no need for armies and such if people would come to the light, the truth, the gospel, the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and bow in humble submission unto His will. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't it be great if people would do that? But as long as this world stands, the general population is not going to do that. But we can acknowledge the fact that one day in heaven it'll be that way. For everyone that is granted entrance into that place will have laid by their pride, laid down their stubbornness, laid down their selfishness and greediness, laid down their pettiness and their sins and all those things that hold back from God. All of those people that have took upon themselves the Lord Jesus Christ and the benefits of His life and death and resurrection, what a beautiful gathering that will be. But that won't come until heaven has finally been granted unto each and every one that has faithfully, sincerely named the name of Christ and so lived in that way that they might be able to go to heaven one day. So the Lord came into the world to bring a light, to bring the truth, to show forth what was right. The Bible also said that He came to bring judgment. In John the 9th chapter and verse 39 we read where Jesus said, for judgment I am come into the world, that they that see not might see, and they that see might be made blind. Again, how many people are there today that do not see? They didn't see in the Lord's day. And Yet the Lord said, those people who do not see, there some of them at least will be learning the truth, and they'll come to the knowledge of the truth, and they'll embrace the truth. Whereas once they could not see, he's not talking here about physical eyesight, but a spiritual thought process and belief, those who once did not recognize the truth might see the truth. What a beautiful thought that is. And you know, when we heard at least with some of that this morning, that was given by Brother Ferguson, mention of people learning the truth that have lived in superstition, lived in whatever they lived in, but when they hear the truth, and it's like turning a light bulb on in their lives. And it's like that when people that were once in darkness have now come to the light of God's precious Word. We read in John chapter 5 and verse 22, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." The Lord will one day and come, and the Bible says, "Before Him will be gathered all nations, and He shall judge them. He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. And He'll set the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left." What a judgment scene that will be. It'll be a gathering that none of us will be able to comprehend or fathom, at least not now. We cannot imagine the numbers of people that would be. How many people have ever lived in the world? No one knows. And yet God knows, and the Bible says on that occasion will be gathered before Him all the people that have ever lived, going all the way back to Adam and Eve. Only God will know what that number is, if it's a number we can even count. And yet the Bible says the Lord will judge them and separate them one from another. And you know, it will not be an indiscriminate judging. He won't just say, "Well, I've done enough on this side, I need to put a few over here." But it'll be in righteousness, it'll be in truth, there'll be no trickery, there'll be no one that will be deceived on that occasion, for the Lord knows the ultimate truth. He is perfect in every way and cannot be fooled. You know, men can be fooled. Men can play the hypocrite. Men can propose to be one thing when in fact they're something else, and they can fool people sometimes. But you won't fool the Lord. I will not, nor will anyone else. He is the perfect judge, and it will be a simple matter with Him to divide the sheep from the goats. Well, we're here tonight gathered for the purpose that we want to be on the right hand of the Lord. We want to be among the sheep that'll hear His words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." The standard that'll be used in that judgment scene will be the Word of God. Jesus said in John 12 and verse 48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I've spoken, that word, the same shall judge him in the last day." It's not a derogatory thing. It's not hurting at all to us for people to say that we believe the Bible. They many times will try to bring sorrow upon us or hurt to us by saying that we're Bible thumpers, or that we just actually believe we're putting too much trust and confidence in the Bible, that we need just to depend on the Lord. But you can't separate the Lord from His Word any more than you can separate the Lord from that which He bought and paid for with His blood, the church. You can't separate one from the other. And the Bible said, the Lord Himself said, the standard, the Word that has been delivered will judge us in the last day. That's the only way that we have of learning the will of God. God doesn't communicate to people today in dreams or in visions. He does not nudge us or give us a feeling during our prayers, even though there's a lot of people believe that. I was reading again some material just this week about an individual that said that God speaks to her in her prayers and tells her that she needs to do this or that she needs to do that. We've all talked to people, may have them in our family even, that tell us, "Well, the Lord laid it on my heart." You ever heard people say that? And a lot of people say, well, the Lord laid it on my heart that I need to do this or I need to do that. Well, what they mean by that is through some premonition or so through some feeling or something. But in a scriptural way, we could say, well, the Lord has laid it on our heart. But what we mean by that is because we read it and learned it in the Word of God. The Lord tells us to do things or not do things, whichever the case may be. And we learn that through not a feeling or not in prayer, but by reading and studying His will. And so I guess in a sense, in the proper way, you could say the Lord lays that burden upon us to do what His will is. But that's not the way these people are using it. They want to have something extra and ordinary, outside of the ordinary from reading the Word of God, and that the Lord just, you know, laid it on their heart to do this, or I just feel it in my heart that this is right, what I need to do. Well, if you come down to that, then you have someone leading them feel like they're being led in this direction, someone else being led in that direction, and you've got a multiplicity of confusion and division. And God doesn't do that. But all these denominational preachers that feel that the Lord just laid it on their heart to deliver this lesson or to teach this, and there's this denomination and that denomination and all of them teaching contradictory one of another and teaching different one from another, and yet all of them claiming that the Lord led them that way. The Bible doesn't lead us in confusion. The Scriptures tell us that God is love, that God is the truth, the Lord is the light and the truth, and His Word is only one. And it'll guide us in only one way. And if there's division among anyone, it's going to be because of their own doing, not because the Bible led them that way. Not because the Bible is just subject to anyone's thought or interpretation, but that the Bible is one, and the Bible is true, and we've got to follow it that way. And so when the Lord comes again to bring judgment into the world, it will be by the standard of His Word, because He is coming again. In John the 14th chapter, when the Lord met with the apostles, told them, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." The Lord talked about the fact that He was going away, but He was coming again. Now, a lot of people try to weave Scriptures around together and try to read into the Bible and say, okay, the Lord, yes, is coming again, and He's going to reign over a kingdom in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. But you'll read the Bible from cover to cover, and you'll find no passage that speaks about the fact of the Lord ever setting foot on this world again. He is coming again. In Acts chapter 1, when we read He was taken up from the apostles, they saw Him go up in the clouds, and the angel stood by and said, "He shall come in like manner as you have seen Him go up." That's the way He's coming again. So the Bible talks about His coming, but it nowhere mentions the fact that He'll ever be down here in order to walk on this earth, but rather that those who are dead, who have lived the Christian life, those who are alive that are living the Christian life, will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18 tell us that He is coming again, and it will not be to set up a kingdom, but it will be to take the kingdom which now is, which is the church, and hand it over to God the Father. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read, "Then cometh the end, when He shall deliver up the kingdom to God the Father. For the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." Well, as long as men die, then the last enemy has not yet been destroyed. But when the Lord comes again, then death will be no more, because there'll be no one here left to die. They'll all be taken away, those that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and those that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So the Lord is coming again, and He's coming in judgment. He's coming to resurrect all that have ever lived. I, again, have no way of knowing, nor do you nor anyone else, how many people that have ever lived. where their bones or their bodies have gone back to the dust from which it was made, and wherever it's been scattered, that's not a problem with God. He doesn't have any problem of those who have been devoured by wild beasts or have lost at sea or have been cremated. That doesn't present a dilemma with God. He's able to take care of all of those kind of things. But all who have ever died will live again. They will come forth from their graves. We read in John chapter 5 in verse 28 and 29, when the Lord said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall come forth." Now that's everyone. Now again, there are people that say, well, there's going to be two resurrections. Some people say there's going to be three resurrections. I have heard of some who believe there's going to be as many as seven separate resurrections. Some raised it one time, another group raised it another time, another group raised it another time. Different resurrection. But John 5 verse 28 says, all that are in the grave. Doesn't say just the righteous or just the wicked or just those that believe this or those that didn't believe that. But all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Here the Bible classes all who have ever lived in one of those two categories. We're either in one or the other. We're either saved or lost. We're either going to heaven or hell. And there's no in between for all that are in the grave. So the Lord's coming again one of these days to bring this world to a close. It will not be to set up a kingdom in Jerusalem or any other place, but it'll be to bring this world to an end. And the Bible mentions that so clearly in so many different places and how people get around that some way and try to teach otherwise and believe otherwise is amazing. When you look at the passages such as 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 9, 10, and 11, "For the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth and all the works that are therein shall be burned up." Well, I guess they've got all kinds of theories about that. Some say, well, what that means is that the Lord's just kind of going to refurbish the earth. He's kind of going to scorch it over, you know, as you would strike a match to a sagebrush field and just kind of let the refuse burn off and then new growth can come out of the ashes. Some believe that that's what is going to happen at the end of time. But the Bible does not give any kind of thought like that. But rather, it will be burned up. It will be destroyed. It will be annihilated. The very elements of this world and the things that make up this world, he says, will melt with a fervent heat. I've seen on television, but I've never seen in person volcano. Never seen the lava that flows out of those things, molten rock. How much heat does it take to melt a rock? But God, again, now that's no problem with Him. He can do whatever He desires and chooses to do. It will not be a burden to Him. It will not be a hard task to do. But all the things that God made, He will one day destroy with heat. And it will all melt. It will all dissolve. And it will be no longer needed. Because those are material things, physical things. And we're going to be spirit beings that will continue to be on with God. Now, where will it be? When the Lord comes again, It'll be to destroy this world, to raise the dead, and all will stand before Him to be judged. Where will you be? Will it be on the right hand or on the left? Well, we all desire that right hand. We all desire the side of the sheep. Well, that's why we're here tonight. Well, it takes some effort to be there, and it takes some effort to stay there. It's not just a simple thing. But it takes some deliberate determination and work and faith on our part to continue in the right ways of the Lord. If you're not a Christian tonight, you can become one by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart, repenting of all of your sins, confessing faith in Christ. You can be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. You can be born again into that side of the sheep. And you can live faithful, but it takes living faithful. You can't just kind of haphazardly do it, but you have to be wholeheartedly given yourselves over to faithfulness in the Lord's kingdom and doing that all the days of your life. And have the attitude, I'm not going to let anyone, anywhere, regarding anything, prevent me or hinder me from going to heaven when I die. Doesn't matter how much people say about me or what they may just try to discourage me or influence me in the wrong way, treat me mean, say bad things about me, be all out of the way. Don't let that bother you. I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to be faithful. I will be in the Lord's service no matter what. And then you can go to heaven. Hate for people to lose their soul because they've abandoned the way of the Lord. Tonight, if you need to obey the gospel, then why not do that? In repentance and baptism, if you've never obeyed the gospel, or repentance and prayer, confession if it's made public, that you might be forgiven, that you might be able to go to heaven, to be among those sheep on the right hand of the Lord come judgment day.